a great blessing it is to be here at Union Church one more time. There's some disadvantages of standing here, Brother James, but there's some advantages. I mentioned this many times, that we develop close relationships with those of like precious faith. And I've heard Elder Sonny Huckabee say on more than one occasion that his intention every Sunday morning is to be the first one to church so we can watch the bride come together. I feel to be so blessed this morning to have a young brother in the church, United States Marine, recently married, and to select a song, "Assist Thy Servant, Lord." I need assistance this morning. Brother James so ably prayed, I need the presence of the Holy Spirit to loose my tongue and to help me to preach this morning, that his name might be praised and the church might be edified. January 10th never passes. Of course, that was yesterday, but I don't think back to my ninth grade year of high school, when the very severe weather struck this area. And I think about Willie Ann Boyd Lawrence, and 22 years old, and her baby that was less than 2 years old, Stacy Ann Lawrence, that lost their life that day and are buried down there in a cemetery. And they're waiting the day when the Son of God does exactly what he said he was going to do, when he comes back and calls his children into his eternal presence. What a day that will be. Certainly, as Brother Joe already mentioned, Sister Eudora, what a blessing she's been to the Lord's people across the years. I'm not here to praise her this morning, but to give thanks to God for her life and for all of you, whether you're 9 or 90 or less than 9, Brother Cody. Or maybe you are 9, perhaps. Right there anyway. You just had a birthday too. This morning, we beg an interest in the prayer of the time that we stand before you. We appreciate any correspondence we receive from Brother James this morning. Just let me know he's praying for me. And I need the prayers of those I love. This is a hymn writer said, this is where my best friends, my kindred dwell, where God, my Savior, reigns. Brother James has similar experiences, and won't be long after noon today I'll start thinking about Wednesday night on the Georgia Zoom service, Brother James, and next Sunday morning at Antioch Church, and what I'll speak on. And it comes to us in different ways. And this week, my message this morning came in a very unusual way. I pull up on the school campus at Bogachilla Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning one, and there was a delivery truck at the back of the cafeteria delivering fruit to the cafeteria. You could tell by the decor on the outside of the trailer. But on that trailer, it had Malachi 3:10. It caught my attention. And I'm still driving a school bus up there, and I had to wait a few minutes to unload the bus. You know, when we unload the bus, things have changed in my lifetime, Brother Hunter. Now, I can't tell you what my sisters ate for breakfast, but I know what me and Brother Ricky ate. Mom would cook a pan full of cathead biscuits every morning, eggs, grits. Some of those children on my school bus, the best meal they get during the day is in that cafeteria. I can assure you that was not the best meal I got. Every day was in a cafeteria. I thank God for that. But Malachi 3:10 says this: "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, the book of Malachi was written as one of the minor prophets. It's the last book of the Old Testament, of course. It's only four chapters. I encourage you to read it this week and study these things a little more deeply than we may get into this morning. But Malachi was talking about a time when the children of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, had come out of Babylonian captivity, a period that lasted for 70 years. And many times in my efforts to preach, I mentioned Psalm 137, verse 1 through 4. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down, yet we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps in the willow trees in the midst thereof. And they that took us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth or happiness, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And their response was, How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" I believe they missed Zion, Brother James. They missed it greatly. I can't imagine not getting to go to church. I've heard people say, I've heard people say this, and that may be your experience. If it is, I'm still thankful for your parents, but I've heard people say, when I was young, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church every Sunday morning. My parents never had to drag me to church. It's somewhere I wanted to be. I'm not saying the pews didn't get hard or the sermons long. I didn't say I didn't daydream about things I could be doing. But it's always been a blessed place. As a matter of fact, we continue reading in Malachi chapter 3. It says, "And I will rebuke the deliverer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast their fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Union Church has been a delightsome land all of my life. I haven't been here 90 years. I've been here 65 years, and it's been a delightsome land all the days of my life. We just finished the Christmas season, and one of my favorite Christmas songs, and it's not scriptural, but it promotes some things I like to think about. There's a song that a lady kept have visions of this song in 1941 and wrote a song called Little Drummer Boy. And some of the lyrics in that song say this, said, "Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king." Another place it says, "I am a poor boy too." Reference, connection to Jesus Christ. This drummer said, "I'm a poor boy too." Two means in addition to, or also. Who is he making reference to? The one that said, the Bible says, though he were rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. For your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich. I love this. This is what I'm trying to harp on this morning and the message I'm trying to deliver you this, today here at Union. It's the next thing in that song I'm going to point to you. I played my best for him. I played my best for him. And after that, the next stanza says, "Then he smiled at me." Brother Jewel, there's some refereeing back in my day when I was playing ball. I'm going to tell you this. If you ever come watch me play ball when I was a young kid, you would leave there saying, "Boy, that Mickey's the best basketball player I've ever seen in my life." But I tell you what I believe you would say. He played hard. Colossians 3:23 says this, "Whatsoever you do heartily, do it unto the Lord, as unto the Lord and not men." Whatsoever you do, with all your heart. I'm speaking to people this morning who live that out in their lifetime. Many years ago, I had a young boy at our school on my bus, and let's just say the administrative staff knew who he was. He was disruptive to the learning environment at times, and single parent family, and he's a different race from me, but many days when I drove his school bus, I'd bring him home with me. And when I got home, I kissed Karen. I hugged Blaine. I hugged Braden, and I think we were expecting Brooke then. And this little boy came home to me. He said, Coach Meyer, y'all do that lovey-dovey stuff all the time? I said, yes, sir, we do. Yes, sir, I don't plan on changing that. One day he told me, he said, you know, I wish you and Miss Karen was my mom and daddy. But one day he got on the bus, and believe it or not, he was assigned to the front seat right there, the seat most visible to the driver. And he had a little old blue Bogachita gym bag that had been handed down to him and kind of worn, kind of threadbare in some places. And he said, Coach Myers, look. And I, you know, try to look. You got to keep your eyes on the road. And I said, what is that? He said, what do you think it is? I said, I can't really see. I said, I got to watch the road. He said, your wife is having a baby, ain't she? I said, yes, she is. He said, I brought the baby something. He brought me some booties and a rattler from when he was a little baby. And he insisted that I take it. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do now. He goes, after Brooke gets a little older, I said, I'm going to bring it back to you and give it to your mama. She'll want to keep that. He brought to me the best he had. Now, there is example after example in Scripture of this. And one I love, and, you know, sometimes, I know Brother James is the same way as this book right here, we don't read enough. But sometimes I find myself saying, oh, you should, Lord, why didn't you inspire me to write more about that? One time Jesus Christ was there at the tabernacle, and he was sitting on the side observing those who brought their tithes into the tabernacle and observing that. And he said there were some rich members, rich people that worshiped there that gave much money. He said there was a certain poor widow. A certain poor widow. You know, it tells me her husband was deceased. But the certain means that she had a specific role to play in God's eternal book. And the Bible says that she cast in two mites, which is a farthing. And as Jesus Christ observed that, he called his disciples unto him and talked about those that gave much. He mentioned this poor widow. Said that she gave all. They said they had cast in of their abundance. But the Bible says that she cast in of her want all that she had. She gave it her best. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not men. We'll get to another one in just a little while. Now, we'll get back to Malachi 2 in a few minutes, Lord being our helper. But we'll go back to the book of Genesis for just a few moments. And in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Faith Hall of Fame, in verse 4. I'll try to quote that. I won't turn it and read it, but Hebrews 11:4 says something like this. By faith, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. By which he was now dead, yet speaketh. In Hebrews chapter 12, about verse 22, I think it is, it says this. Speaking of, it says, to Jesus, the mediator, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh greater things than that of Abel. Now, how is it that a man can speak from the grave? How can that happen? I can tell you this, dear friends, there's a whole bunch of them down the hill that still speak to me today. I don't hear their audible voice, but the way they lived, the way they worshiped, the way they encouraged me, the way they were faithful to the things of God, the way they were faithful to their family, the kind of men and women that they were, they still speak to me today and still have a great influence on me and what I do and how I live. And I trust that after I draw my last breath upon the earth, that still the way I've conducted myself in this life and will speak to my children and perhaps grandchildren and others who may come this way, friends. You know, that was a great sacrifice. When you think about, you know, I think about Adam and Eve quite often. You know, Adam and Eve, they transgressed God's law. Only one thing they were forbidden to do. And there was a tree in the middle of that Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it said, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." This book tells me that Adam lived 930 years. He didn't die corporally that day, I can tell you this, friends, but think about all that they suffered by one man's disobedience. Sin entered the world. But by the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. We're talking about that second Adam there, dear friends, of course. But think about, you know, in that Garden of Eden, before this time, there were no thorns and thistles. The Lord even cursed the serpent, made him crawl on his belly the rest of the days of his life. And he disciplined Adam and Eve for that transgression. There's pain in childbirth now because of Eve's involvement in this. You gotta eat by the sweat of your brow. And understand this morning. I mentioned those in that cafeteria. You know, one thing that I was always taught to and from God's Word, and my parents taught it very, very much to us. If a man doesn't work, what? Neither shall he eat. They believed in that. Everybody pitched in. Everybody had a role to play. But they had it made in the Garden of Eden until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then they were banished from that garden. Can you imagine being escorted by God out of paradise, so to speak? But the worst thing was yet to come to me. Adam knew Eve, and Eve conceived a child, and they had a son by the name of Cain. And then he had a son by the name of Abel. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why hast thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." A very, very sad incident in the Bible, an account that's described to us in detail here in the book of Genesis. Understand this, there are consequences to sin. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." My encouragement to us this morning is that we would do everything that we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not man. A lot of us, you like me, are in that retired bracket. But we still work for somebody, don't we? We still work for somebody. We work for the Lord, and we're servants in His kingdom. We're His children and the sheep of His pasture, so to speak. Over in the book of 2 Samuel, there are costs to things in life. In the book of 2 Samuel, I'll just try to paraphrase this for you this morning. I believe it said there was 70,000 that died there. In 2 Samuel, the very last chapter of that book, 70,000 men had died. There was a pestilence there, a plague, and Arana was king there of there by the Jebusite land. I forget exactly where that was, but David was also the king of Israel, as you know. And I do want to read some of this. In verse 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad that day came to him. There was a messenger came as he prayed. I love how he prayed that. He said, there were 70,000 that had died. You think about the sadness that was in the area at that time. All the families that were affected by that and the death and destruction and so forth. And David prayed and said, "Lord, I don't understand why these sheep had to die. You lay it to my charge. I'm the one that has sinned wickedly. You visit me in my father's house." And of course, he visited his house, but for different reasons. But here, he told him to go there and give an offering at the threshing floor of Arana, this king. And as Arana saw David coming, he went out. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 20. Arana looked and saw the king, meaning David, and his servants coming on toward him. And Arana went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arana said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arana said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." The Lord has sent a messenger there, an angel, to come to David and tell him that exactly where to go and what to do, and offer there and friends, you got to realize that there. We'll get to that in just a minute. If the Lord be our helper. He went there to the threshing floor, and this king went out to worship David and to show him respect, the reverence as king of Israel. He told him, he said, "I've got a threshing floor right here, and here's an oxen free that you can take for the sacrifice." And what was David's response to that? And the king said unto Arana, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Friends, I'm going to tell you this morning that there are costs involved in serving the Lord. There were many in the Bible. You think time and time again, that precious certain widow that cast in those two mites, that farthing, the Bible says she gave of her want. She gave all she had. What about, you know, still as part of this Babylonian captivity, I shudder to even call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because those names are Babylonian names. Nebuchadnezzar and his folks had given them that honored the lowercase g gods of the Babylonians. Their name was Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But, you know, when they built that 90-foot and 9-foot wide, whatever you call it there, and put it out there in the plains of Dura and said, when they played the music, you had to bow down and worship that. Those boys said, "We're not going to worship that. You can forget it. We're not going to worship. We're going to worship the true and living God." And of course, you know, they said if who didn't would be cast into the fiery furnace. And well, that's another account too that we need to pay attention to in Scripture. They didn't alter. They didn't do what was politically correct. They gave all they had and risked all they had for Jesus Christ, so to speak, and God of the Father. You know, I love that in Scripture where they did, you know, when the king went there, Nebuchadnezzar went there, and he looked at that fiery furnace and said, "Did not we cast in three bound? But I see four loose, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." The King James Version of the Bible is the only one that has Son, capital S, of God, capital G. Keep using this one. That's amazing to me. Those little boys, they were young men. But they refused to do what was in vogue at that time. But again, they were homesick. They sat down and wept when they remembered Zion, as they sit there by the rivers of Babylon. But what a great message it is from David right there. He said, I can't offer a sacrifice to my God. It didn't cost me anything. It's going to cost you something to be a servant of God. You may have to turn your back sometimes on people who are walking contrary to this book, and change your circle of friends sometimes. But let's go back to the book of Malachi. Spend a few minutes there. I'll try to point out to you. I think about nine things they were doing wrong that were pointed out in this, and maybe you could find more. But let's look at these this morning. The first one he said is, the son honoreth his father, and the servant his master. He said, then if I then be a father, where is thy honor? And if I being a master, where is thy fear? Now, one thing here at Union Church, those of you that have been in my age and maybe a little younger and then older, that have been in this church pretty much all your life, I can tell you here at Union Church, there are three verses for sure, Brother James, that we are well indoctrinated in, and I'm thankful that we are. James 1:17. I hear it in prayers here. I hear it in conversation. I hear it from the pulpit. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. From the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Ephesians 2 and about 8 through 10. That has been ingrained in us, and I'm thankful that it has. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which Christ has foreordained that we should walk in them. And then, if you ever remember Brother Oscar Easterling, you can remember him using this verse over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Solomon wrote there, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And another thing they were doing wrong here, they've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and now they've come back and they've expressed some interest in rebuilding the tabernacle and returning to their mode of worship. But after 70 years, they've been brainwashed a little bit, and they've drifted away from Zion, so to speak. The Bible says they had polluted thine altars with bread. They don't mean literal bread there. It means that Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21 and 22 tells us about these animal sacrifices. I just talked to you about one, about David. He said, I don't want to sacrifice an oxen that belongs to you. I want to sacrifice one that belongs to me. I can't sacrifice something that I don't have skin in the game, so to speak. But in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21 and 20, it tells us this, that when you sacrifice an animal, it had to be unblemished. It had to be perfect. It couldn't be blind or maimed or broken or having wind, I think it says, or scurvy or scabbed, some type of open wound or something. You know, you got the run of the litter, so to speak. Oh, we'll sacrifice that. No, you won't. Not if you're going to, not if it's going to be acceptable to God. Who made the supreme sacrifice for God the Father? His precious Son, in whom there was no guile, there was no blemish. He was perfect. The perfect Lamb of God. Friends, Jesus Christ and God the Father don't want our second best. He wants all we can give. And we'd be wise to try to adhere to that as we live upon the earth. Like I said, go all out. All out, all in. God deserves our best. He's worthy. Also, they pointed out, they weren't giving God honor and fear, showing him honor and fear. They were sacrificing not the unblemished animals as the word instructed them, They shutteth the door for naught, it says. You know, David said one time in the Bible, that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Those doorkeepers had a grave responsibility. They were not to allow these blemished animals to come in to be sacrificed upon the altar. But they were allowing this to happen. There was fault on every side, pretty much, of these who had been released from Babylonian captivity and come back to Jerusalem, to Judah, if you will. It says, the next thing he begins to point out is, I will curse the priest who will not hear. Let me try to find that real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 2. Talking about the priest here. He said, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Those that were not laying it to heart, giving glory to God, they were punished for that. He goes on to say in the next, another thing to point out that was going wrong with these people here that have been released from Babylonian captivity. Now we're in Judah, in Israel. I apologize this morning. I try to paraphrase it here. Again, it's talking about the priest. I apologize. Let me see if I can find that. I continue to pray this morning. There's verse 7 over here in Malachi chapter 2. I apologize. I should be able to call this. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Also says here, if you continue reading, he says that they had caused many to stumble. So these priests were not giving God the glory. They were not keeping this instruction that it's so important for them to deliver. I think I can speak for Brother James. I know I speak for myself this morning. The Bible says, you know, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? I want to make a covenant with Union Church this morning. If I speak anything amiss, if I speak anything that's not backed up by thus saith the Lord, I trust that you will come to me. I trust you'll come peaceably, but to set me straight. This is too important. It's too important what we do up here. But he said the lips of the priest should retain knowledge, should keep knowledge, because they've caused many to stumble. When we don't preach what's backed up by thus saith the Lord, we create problems from time to time. Another thing he began to address, Malachi did to these children of Israel who were come back home and were struggling in many respects because they allowed other things to creep in. It says many of them were unequally yoked, that they married daughters of strange gods. They married daughters of strange gods. And those, it said, that man God shall take away from the tabernacle of Jacob. Many of them married these women of Babylonian, the Babylonian women who served these other lowercase g gods. And he said they were unequally yoked, and I removed these men from the temple of Jacob, from the tabernacle of Jacob. Go on, just keep talking about divorce. It says that in some ways the men had dealt treacherously with the wives of their youth. God hateth putting away. You know, I keep up with football stuff, and I've kind of lost interest a lot because of this NIL and transfer portal stuff. And what I'm afraid of is If some of these young men are going to get married in the near future, and they're going to get a little disgruntled because you have to work at marriage, and they're going to enter the transfer portal. God hateth putting away. Now, there are biblical reasons for divorce. I understand that. But you got to work through some things at times. It's backed up by Scripture. That's what he said here, that some of these men had dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth. God hateth putting away. I also talked about a time when the wicked shall be burned in an oven like the stubble. And there was one more I was going to think of it. Maybe it'll come back to me in just a moment. I'm going to try to search for it. But he also told them some good things, too. He told them some good things. In the beginning of chapter 3. Let me back up just a second. Oh, yeah, the last thing I was going to say is tears. Look with me in verse 13. Let me go back to verse 12 of Malachi chapter 2. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. That's talking about the daughters of a strange God. The master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. These are insincere tears. These are not tears of repentance, not tears of remorse. So God did not accept the offering. Mention those nine things. Not showing honor and fear. Sacrificing broken animals upon the altar. The things that the priests were doing that I called to your attention. False in marriage and divorce and so forth. These things were against the Levitical teachings of the temple and the way we should live our lives. The Ten Commandments, as I mentioned this morning, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But he began to tell them some good things that were going to happen. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. He's talking about John the Baptist and then Jesus Christ coming in the not so distant future. We're near the end of the Old Testament here, and there's great things about to happen. He said too that again, back on the negative side for just a minute, in verse 5 of Malachi chapter 2, he said, I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'll tell them what I read this morning about the bringing into the storehouse. These tithes were extra things that were... That when you had a surplus crop that you brought in to feed the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, if you will, those who weren't able to work or those that had physical conditions that prevented them to work. You know, that's very much scriptural. The Bible says, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the Lord, those disciples were confused. He said, Lord, when did we do those things unto you? And what did he say? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you feed a hungry child, especially one not directly connected to you, one that you don't have obligation by ties of blood to take care of, friends, it's just like doing it to the Lord. That's what he said in Scripture. I want to point out one other thing this morning before we close. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. So then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. We talk about Abel this morning. He was dead, and he remained in the grave, but his blood speaketh from beneath the grave. From beneath the ground, his blood spoke to the Lord. And like even over in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter, in Hebrews chapter 12, and other places in the New Testament, they're still talking about. You know, there in Hebrews chapter 11, they mention some names that are in the Faith Hall of Fame, but they're connected in some way to the characters, to the Bible characters who are. For example, Cain and Abel are both mentioned. Cain is of the wicked one, the Bible says. That's God's sovereignty. Esau is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, just because of its connection to Jacob. And Pharaoh is mentioned over there. I don't think Pharaoh's in the Faith Hall of Fame, but just because of Moses' connection to him. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin, what, for a season. That's all that's going to last, and that season's very short. But it says, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, believe it or not, good old Martha. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This man had been dead. He was dead for 4 days. I don't know what Lazarus' tombstone looks like, but he may have two death dates on there. I don't know. He sure died twice. And he was dead for 4 days the first time. He's been dead for a long, long time the second time he died. But just like everybody else in this cemetery and others we've known in times past, there's coming a day when he'll come out of that grave. Wherever Lazarus is buried today, the Lord knows them that are his, and he's going to come and call us in. And it's an irresistible call. We're going to hear his voice, and he will call, and I will answer. And we will come forth from those graves. But Martha served. Lazarus, who had been dead, was sitting at the table. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they came that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Think about what happened that transpired there on that occasion. Martha was doing what Martha does. She was preparing a meal for Jesus Christ and those who were guests at her home that day. Lazarus, who had been dead, he was dead for 4 days before the Lord went to that graveyard and said, Lazarus, come forth. And there was Mary there that had an alabaster box of precious ointment. High priced, very precious. Had a very pleasant aroma to it, a fragrance. And she broke that alabaster box of ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus Christ. And Judas Iscariot's there saying, man, she shouldn't have done that. She shouldn't have done that. She should have sold this and gave the money to the poor. You see the beauty in that? Friends, I trust there's been some benefit to you this morning. I've been scattered. I understand that. And pray for me as I stand before you. My desire is to again, to edify the church of God, to instruct you in things from God's Word that He has left on record for us and as His children, and to bring glory and honor to His name, Brother Danny. That's all I want to do. I want to feed you a little bit and honor the King. But you see these examples this morning of people giving it all they had, the best that they had. Isn't that what Jesus, that God the Father did for us? He said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He was unblemished. He was the best anybody ever had. The Son of God. But I encourage us as we approach 2026. You know, after World War II, there was a General MacArthur, and he got in W. Edward Deming involved as they had destroyed Japan with those nuclear bombs and Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and they got to develop an economist analyst here from the United States to try to help them rebuild in Japan, and they developed an economic philosophy called Kaizen, K-A-I-Z-E-N, which means change for the better. Change for the better. We're not too old to change. We're not too old to do better. I may not have the stamina that I once had. I may not have the energy levels that I once had. I may not have quite the vitality that I once had. But we still can give our very best. We can give our time to study God's Word. It's just going to take a commitment on our part. And I trust this morning, if you got anything out of what I tried to preach, you give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory for it's due Him, and continue to be faithful to the things of God. When I come here, most of you who are here this morning are here. I don't know if you come to hear me preach. I think you come to give God your best. Again, I trust we won't look at Him as a Santa Claus God either. Lord, I'm going to serve you so you'll pour out gifts upon me. If he doesn't give me another gift, another spiritual gift, another blessing in this natural life, he's already done enough for me. He's done enough. I'm confident that he will, because he's done it in times past. I watched the episode last week of Andy Griffith's show with Opie and his merry men, and they meet this vagabond out in Crouch's Woods. They call it Sherwood Forest, and This vagrant asked Opie and his friend, said, "Are any of you boys rich?" And they kind of looked at each other and back at him and said, "We don't know." He said, "If you were poor, you would know. If you were poor, you would know." I'm looking at some of the richest people on the face of God's earth right now. And if I look in the mirror, I'll see another one. Not because of what I've done, but because of his tender mercy. May we serve him better. Acknowledge that he's a king. And serve him with our body and our spirit, which belong to him. May God bless you. Is our prayer this morning.